Turn to the book of Ruth tonight. That'd be page 306. We're going to look at a beautiful love story tonight in the scripture. Pretty good timing since we just celebrated Valentine's Day yesterday, right? It's a beautiful story. Father, I want to pray as we look into your word that you would show us how you are intimately involved in every detail of our life. Lord, we get caught up in all the craziness of the daily activity, and sometimes we wonder what you're doing. But we trust, knowing that you're always doing a lot. That you're putting things together, and that you have good plans for your people. Bless this time in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ruth really is that classic story, boy meets girl, they fall in love, they get married, they have children, and they live happily ever after. It's a beautiful story. And most would believe that things like that are just sort of natural. You grow up and that's what happens. It's chance, it's random, or whatever. But you're going to see in the story tonight that God orchestrates every detail of this love story. This is a marriage that is literally made in heaven to bless the couple and also, as it turns out, to bless the human race, because you're going to see this marriage union that we see put together in the story tonight is very important in the redemptive history of people. The love story begins with tragedy. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there." Now you notice that this story takes place in the days when the judges ruled. So what does that say about the day in which they lived? It was dark. For most of that time, the nation of Israel lived in rebellion against God, and they paid the price for it. And so here we see a severe famine in the city of Bethlehem, probably as a result of their rebellion. And so you have this family in Bethlehem, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And in order to get relief from the famine, Elimelech wants to move his family, thinking temporarily, to Moab, because he thinks things are better in Moab. Now, that's a bad idea. They're a Jewish family. They're supposed to stay in the promised land. This isn't a good idea. But he decides, I'm going to take, it's best way I think of logically for me to take care of my family. So they move into Moab. Look what happens in Moab, verse 3. "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah." You might say Orca, be careful. "And the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So while they're in Moab, Naomi's husband dies. She's a widow. Devastating to lose a husband. And then we read during those 10 years, her two sons marry two Moabite women. Mahlon marries Ruth, Chilion marries Orpah, which again was not a good idea. Were Jews allowed to intermarry? They were not. So this is still bad decisions as a result of their bad decision to move to Moab. Well, the two boys die. And that leaves Naomi in a terrible, terrible situation economically. In those days, women were utterly dependent upon the stewardship of men. If your husband died, then you could rely on your son. Well, now she doesn't have a husband or any sons. Back home in Bethlehem, she'll be poor. She'll have to sell off property that belonged to her husband. The family name will no longer continue. So here she is left with two Moabite daughters-in-law. Terrible situation for her. Losing her husband and two sons. Well, as the story goes, she gets word that the famine has ended back in Bethlehem. And so she decides that she's going to go back to Bethlehem. And she meets with her daughters-in-law and she says, listen, I'm going to go back. Stay here. Stay here in Moab. You know, this is your life. This is your culture. These are your people and your friends. These are your gods. Build a new life for yourself, but I'm just going to go home to Bethlehem. Orpah says, okay, I'm going to stay here. And understand that these women love each other a lot. This is a very difficult thing to say goodbye. Orpah, she says, I'm going to stay, but I'm going to miss you. And there's, you know, hugs and kisses and weeping. Ruth, on the other hand, makes a gutsy decision. Look at verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now that is one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture of loyalty. This is an amazing thing. Ruth says, I'm going with you. I'm leaving my culture. I'm leaving my family, my friends. I'm leaving my gods. So you can see here clearly that something has happened in this woman, Ruth. She has become a believer in the God of Naomi. She's become a believer in the God of Israel. And obviously, God has been tugging at her heart, drawing her to himself, and she's seeing a reality in Naomi that she doesn't see in other people, and she sees the emptiness and the corruption of the Moabite culture and all their false gods. And so she has it in her heart, I'm going to follow the living God. And in following God, she's going to follow Naomi back home and become a part of the people of God. Very significant choice here. To my single brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a lesson here. You have to fall in love with God first before you're ready to really fall in love with anybody else. And please take that to heart. Let God have your heart. If you're single and you want to get married and you're wanting that and you're looking for that, that's great. That's awesome. But love God first. Don't run all over town giving your heart to all these different people. give your heart to one person, give it to God. You seek Him. You serve Him. Let Him be your spouse. And He will take care of the rest. Ruth makes this incredible decision. And you watch, God is going to bless her like she never would have imagined. Okay, so they return home, and it's kind of a tough homecoming. Look at verse 19. It says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?'" Man, when she comes home, she is a disheartened woman, isn't she? She's broken. She's struggling. Everyone's excited to see her. "Hey, Naomi, you're back." And her name, Naomi, means joyful, bliss, pleasant. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitterness. She says, "I left this place 10 years ago full. I had a husband and I had two sons. And now I come home without them." So she is hurting. And folks, when they get back to Bethlehem, they are in a desperate situation. We find out that they'll have to sell their property. They'll live with whoever. They become utterly poor at this moment, in a desperate, desperate situation. But look at the last sentence of chapter 1. A note of hope. It says, "Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of" what? Barley harvest. The famine's been lifted. They have sown, and they get home right at the time of the barley harvest, and right after that, the wheat harvest. So this is an exciting time. This is also a very busy time. It requires a lot of work to go out into those fields and glean. The wealthy landowners living in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem, the ones that would own the land, they would hire all of these professional reapers, hired servants to go glean the grain. They were paid a good price, and there was an army of them out there. The law of Moses also permitted that poor people were allowed to glean behind the hired workers. So the poor in the community could go out in a field, follow along behind the reapers, and whatever they didn't get or dropped, all the scraps, right, the poor people could take. Well, Ruth is a young, strong woman who's not afraid of a little hard work. They get back to Bethlehem, and she says, "Naomi, I'm going to go out in the fields. I'm going to take my place right along with the other working poor in this community. And I'm going to go out, and I'm going to roll my sleeves up, and I'm going to glean. I'm going to get us some grain. I'm going to get us some food. I'm going to get us some money." So she goes out, and she enters and begins to start working in this field where she's going to meet somebody very special. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. It says, "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come." I love that. She happened to come, just by chance, right? "She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Okay, so there's lots of fields in the area. She just happens to pick this one field. She begins gleaning in a field that belongs to this man named Boaz, who is a close relative to Naomi's deceased husband. Somebody who's in a position that can do a lot of good for that family. Then by chance, as it happens, Boaz comes to check on the work, to check on to see how his reapers are doing while Ruth is out there gleaning in the field. Look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Now look at that. Look, he comes and he checks on his workers and he says to them, "Hey, the Lord bless you." And they all say, "Hey, the Lord bless you back." This Boaz guy is an awesome man of God. He is a wonderful, respected businessman. He shows up and you can tell the employers are actually glad to see the boss show up. There's a welcome. There's a respect. And so here he is checking out, inspecting the fields, all around the fields, talking to various people. And all of a sudden, he notices this beautiful young woman gleaning in his fields. But he says in verse 5, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is that?'" I don't know if he said it like that. Probably not that exciting. "So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Oh, I'll tell you, that's Ruth. She came from Moab with Naomi. Yeah, she came by the fields earlier today and she asked if she could glean in the field and we said sure. And she hasn't stopped working except for a little bitty rest. This girl is, she's a worker. She's doing incredible amounts of work. By the way, hard work. Hard, tiring work in the hot sun. And there she is, all day. And that's one of the things that Boaz noticed about her. Who's that hard-working young woman? Again, a word of advice to my single brothers and sisters in Christ. Fall in love with Christ first. And then get to work. Get busy. Don't be one of these people that are waiting around for your husband. Waiting around for a wife. Get busy with what God has put on your plate. With that job that God has given you, you go in there and you get busy and you work hard. You go forward with your plans. You go forward with your career. You stay busy. You seek the Lord. He's number one. And then you go to work. Don't sit around waiting for a spouse. God will bring a spouse to you when you're moving. When you're moving forward. When you're working hard. When you're being responsible. Isn't that what Ruth did? She got out there and she started working. Well, Boaz has just got to meet Ruth. Verse 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women, the ones reaping in my field. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge." Says, "Ruth, I've heard the stories. I've heard about your gutsy decision, your decision of faith, how you've left home and family and that culture, and how you came with Naomi, and how you've come into the land of Israel to find refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. The Lord bless you in that." And then he treats her with great kindness, doesn't he? Says, "Listen, this harvest season is going to go on for quite a time, several weeks, barley then wheat." He says, "Ruth, I don't want you gleaning in anybody else's field. You stay right here. You glean right in my field. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. And you know what, Ruth? When you get thirsty, you go have a drink right out of the same vessels that the men use. You go. I give you permission." Later on in the story, Boaz will tell his hired reapers, "Hey, listen, when you're reaping and you notice Ruth behind you, intentionally drop stuff. Don't take it all. Leave a lot of it behind so this young woman can grab a whole lot." That night, when they have the meal, Boaz will feed Ruth from food from his table and give her enough to take back home to Naomi. He likes her. He is attracted to her. He's wanting to bless this woman. And no doubt, she liked him. This good, kind, godly man. Well, Ruth goes home that night with a boatload full of stuff. Her mom asks her about it. Skip down to verse 19. "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives.'" Who'd you say you work for? Boaz. Boaz, really? Boaz. Boaz. You worked in the fields of Boaz? She gets all excited. Maybe the Lord hasn't forgotten us at all. Maybe the Lord's going to rescue us. There's two laws in the Old Testament that you need to be aware of. One law is called the law of the kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is goel. One who rescues, one who delivers, one who redeems. And here's how the law worked. Let's say you got in trouble financially and you had to sell off a piece of property. You've lost that property. It's out of the family inheritance. It's out of your name. But a brother, a close blood brother, a kinsman redeemer, could come in and buy that property back on your behalf, bring it back into the family. Same thing, if you get in trouble financially, say you sold yourself into slavery, a close relative, a goel, a kinsman redeemer could come along and buy you out of slavery. So you have that law. And then there's another law that's very important called the law of the Levirate marriage. And here's how that worked. Let's say a man gets married and dies before he has a son. That ends the family name. And by the way, that leaves that wife in a very desperate situation. The law said that if that were to happen, the brother of that deceased man should come and redeem that name, that man's name back, be willing to marry his wife, have a son, and then the family name carries on in the name of the deceased husband, and all of the inheritance stays within the family. Now, of course, both parties had to want to do that, but it was possible. This is the situation that Ruth and Naomi are in. They need a kinsman redeemer. They need someone to come along and buy back the piece of property they sold. And they need a Levirate marriage. They need a next of kin to come and marry, have a son, and continue the family name. Now, at this point, Naomi's too old to have kids. But Ruth isn't. So they are in desperate need of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And here they are, gleaning in the field of one. You can see why Naomi is just so excited. She's ready. Now, Ruth will continue gleaning in those fields for the rest of the barley harvest and the rest of the wheat harvest. Several weeks, day after day after day after day, Ruth is spending time in that field with Boaz, and there is no doubt they're hanging out together. I personally believe they're falling in love. They're getting to know each other. A beautiful relationship is developing. God has brought them to each other. Well, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest ends. All the gleaning's done. No need for gleaners anymore. And so now the men are gathered at the threshing floor, winnowing or threshing wheat. Naomi knows that Ruth likes Boaz. Moms know these things. And she knows that Boaz has to like Ruth because he's been so kind to her. So Mama Bear is going to try to push things along here between the two. Okay? Look what happens in verse 1, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not a relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." Now, what in the world is going on here? Get yourself all dolled up, honey bun, right? Anoint yourself, take a shower, put on your best garment. And practically in the middle of the night, after everybody's done eating and everybody's sleeping, you find where Boaz is sleeping, go and cover his feet, and then lie down there. What is that? I mean, is that some kind of sexual advance? What's she being told to do? No, it's not. Ruth is a virtuous woman. This is a little ceremony that she's acting out. She's saying to Boaz privately, so there'll be no public pressure. She's saying to Boaz, I need covering. I need help. I need redemption. Marry me. Redeem me. So she did it. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. I'll bet. Your feet get cold when they get uncovered in the middle of the night. And turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? It's dark. He doesn't know. So she answered, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Look at the desperation here. Take your maidservant under your wing. For you are a close relative. Redeem me. Well, how do you think Boaz is going to react? Look what it says, verse 10. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Like, woohoo! All right. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Ah. You've blessed me more this day than the day I first met you. Of course. Except there's a problem. Look at verse 12. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Okay, I want to do it, but there's another guy ahead of me. There's a closer relative, and he needs to get the first opportunity. Now, what does this tell you? This tells you that Boaz has already been investigating the scene, right? He's already been asking around. He's already been checking into things. Man, he's willing and ready and wanting to redeem Boaz, right? But he's discovered in his investigation that there's another guy closer. And this other guy, well, he's dragging his feet. So he says, Ruth, first thing in the morning, I'm going to go get this settled. I'm going to confront this guy, and I'm going to redeem you if he won't. So look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now this is taking place at the gate of the city of Bethlehem, and you Bible students, you know that is where court was in session. That's where things became legal. Boaz is sitting in the court. He's probably one of the elders of the city. He gathers 10 other elders. He sees this other guy walk by and he says, hey, friend, have a seat. We have something to discuss. Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Okay, there's property that needs to be redeemed. If you don't do it, I'm going to do it. And the guy says, oh yeah, property, sure. I'll redeem it. Not so fast, Boaz continues. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So he says, no. Now what changed? He didn't know about Ruth. All he knew about was Naomi, who's too old to have kids. Right? So he's saying, I'll just get land. But then he finds out about Ruth and the obligation of the Levirate marriage that goes along with redeeming this inheritance. And now he thinks, oh man, I'll have a son with her. And then that son will also have access to my inheritance. So, no, I don't want to do it. It's going to ruin my inheritance. It's a business decision. Isn't that sad? It's a simple business decision with this guy. He has no compassion or kindness or love for two women that are in desperate situation. So he says, I'll pass. And Boaz says, I'll take. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Imagine if we did that when we closed on houses today. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And I love this. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day. Look at this complete and total redemption. You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are all witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And they all chime in together. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. This man redeemed everything. He bought everything that was lost. And he gladly, gladly married Ruth. And Ruth gladly married Boaz. God brought them together. Truly a marriage made in heaven. Single person. God's got you covered. God's got you covered. Don't you dare go out there and try to make all these things happen in your own. Listen, serve Christ, love him, work hard, move forward in your life, and you watch at the right moment, at the right time, and you'll know it's from God. The right person will come into your life. You wait on God. God puts people together. Amen. He puts people together. Well, this marriage union will be a tremendous blessing for both Ruth, Boaz, Naomi. But as it turns out, this marriage union is also purposed by God to be a great blessing to the human race. Because things are much deeper below the surface here. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, for 10 years, she was married to Mahlon back in Moab. Apparently not able to have kids, right? Well, it would seem now that she's married to Boaz, God miraculously helped her to conceive. So she gave birth to a son. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. I love this, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, through Ruth, of course. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of who? Jesse. Who's the father of whom?
David.
The whole story is leading up to the genealogy that you have at the end of the book. This whole love story is put in scripture to get to this lineage. Ruth and Boaz meet, they marry, they have a son named Obed. Obed grows up, he gets married, he has a son named Jesse. Jesse grows up, he gets married, he has a bunch of sons, and his youngest son is named David. What David? David the king. David the king. Ruth and Boaz, as it turns out, are the great grandparents of King David. And this is their story. The story of how they met and fell in love. How God brought them together. Now, this little piece of the genealogy here at the end of Ruth shows up in another genealogy years later in the very first chapter of the New Testament. The genealogy that belongs to whom? The genealogy of Jesus. You go to Matthew chapter 1, and in the first five verses, you will read Ruth, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David, all the way down the list until we get to the birth of Jesus through the Virgin Mary. This is a love story in the lineage of Christ. This is the story of how God put together a family who would be a part of the family history of the coming Messiah, the Savior who would come and redeem the world. Incredible. And there's so much beauty here. It's so much of this story points to Christ. All of it happens in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. His birth was obviously miraculous. There's a hint of miraculous birth with Boaz and Ruth giving birth to Obed. They're from the tribe of Judah in the city of Bethlehem. It's beautiful. There's a concept, a very important concept, known as providence. Providence is God moving in the lives of his people in a natural way. Not a supernatural way, but just a natural way, just orchestrating things in people's lives. That's providence. That's God moving people around. And that's what he does in the book of Ruth. I mean, here you have Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and these three people who belong to God, and they're struggling through life. They're experiencing tragedy, deaths in the family, famine. They're going through all of these challenging circumstances where, you know, they're poor and they're working in fields. And then along comes a husband or wife, and God puts them together, and there's this beautiful thing that happens. And at the end of the story, you see, wow, God was doing something. And he was doing something that they weren't even aware of. There was a much bigger picture at play. Something that they wouldn't become privy to this side of heaven. God moved in their lives personally, in their lives, to bless them and take care of them. But he also was moving in and through their lives towards something much bigger than them. A grand design, a grand plan. And my brother, my sister in Christ, I want you to know that if you belong to God, the same is true in your life. You're going through life and things happen that you can't explain. Tragedies and issues and ups and downs and people you meet, and God is putting things, God works in your life and put things together in your life, but he's also doing something, I believe, in all of our lives that we won't even see this side of heaven. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger plan. God may be doing something through you that is impacting other people's lives, and you'll never find out about it this side of heaven. God may be doing something in your family that will impact future generations. You understand, there's a bigger purpose. And a lot of times it's frustrating because we don't see the bigger purpose. We say, God, how can this be good? How can this possibly be good? Have you ever asked God that? You say that you work all things for the good of those who love him. Well, yeah, this is not good. It is good. It is good. God's got your back. And God is always doing things through the lives of his people for something bigger. And you trust him in that. And you wait, you see. When you get to heaven, you'll see the full grand scheme. God knows what he's doing with us. Amen. When you make homemade biscuits, do you taste the ingredients separately? Do you taste the flour and go, I love flour? Or do you try the baking powder? Oh, baking powder, love it. Shortening, give me some shortening straight up, right? Yuck. But when you put all that stuff together and you mix it up properly and you put it in an oven and you let it bake, it comes out and it's beautiful. It's awesome. It's awesome. Much of life seems tasteless, even bad. But God is able to combine these ingredients of our life in such a way that a banquet, a lavish banquet, results. And you trust your God for that. You trust him. I also love the book of Ruth because it is this beautiful love story, and it's a love story of redemption. And understand, the gospel is a love story, isn't it? The gospel's a love story. Did you know that Boaz in the story of Ruth is symbolic of whom? Jesus, our wealthy brother, the God who became man like us, the God who came close, who could be called our brother, the most wealthy being in all of the universe. He came down and he made it possible for us to be redeemed. He came and he died on the cross for our sins and rose again that third day. For sinners like us need to be forgiven. We need to have our sins washed away. And we are like Ruth, aren't we? We're desperate. We're bankrupt. We're helpless. And the only thing for us to do is to throw ourselves at the feet of Christ and say, cover me. Cover me. Hide me under the shelter of your wings. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, Jesus is even more kind than Boaz. I'll take you. I'll cover you. I'll redeem you. I'll change your life. Greatest love story of all. God redeems us. Amen. He redeems ruined lives. There was a house that was burning, and inside was an expensive Stradivarius violin. Knowing that the violin is in the burning house, a music lover rushes in to save it at great peril to himself. That's redemption. But the violin is damaged by the heat of the fire and has to be taken to a master craftsman in order for it to be restored. That also is redemption. Then a great violinist takes the violin, tunes it, draws the bow over it, and makes it sing. That too is redemption. The total redemption of the violin includes its complete rescue, its complete repair, and its complete service potential. And that is what Christ does with us. Christ loves us so much. If we'll come to him and say, hey, cover me, redeem. He'll save you from condemnation. He'll rescue you. Then he'll repair your life. He'll put your life back together. And then he'll restore you to service potential. He'll play you. He'll use you. He'll make you sing. He'll tune your life and use you in a wonderful way. What a great story. Father, I'm grateful that your stories are true. They're not pie in the sky. These things are absolutely true. You redeem people's lives. You take lives that are broken, bitter. Lord, you change names from bitterness to bliss, to joy, to pleasantness. Father, we recognize and freely admit tonight that we do not understand all of the things that happen in this life. And there really are no good answers, Father, for a lot of the troubling things that we experience in this life. But we trust you that you have a good plan in store and in mind for your people. We trust you. We trust you with our lives. Father, I'd like to pray for those here tonight, maybe who are single and struggling with being single. Lord, greatly encourage them tonight. Lord, teach them to be utterly content with you. Help them, Lord, to follow you fully, to trust you in that very important part of life. Keep them busy, Lord. Keep them moving. Keep them working hard. And Lord, trust them for the time when you will bring that companion. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who needs to be redeemed. Maybe you're here tonight and you know that you need a redeemer. You need a savior. You need somebody who can put life back together. You need to understand that Jesus can redeem you. Your sins need to be forgiven. The price was paid on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. Jesus gave his life to redeem you, to take your broken life and to put it right back together. To repair all the messes, to put his spirit in you, to give you hope and joy. Let him redeem you tonight. Let him just say to him tonight, if you've never done that, in this prayer, if that's you, just pray this with me. Just say, Lord Jesus, cover me. Cover me. Take my life, save my life. Redeem me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Take my life. Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to come up here into the front because I'd love to share with you more about what it means to follow Christ. If you have a prayer request, if you're in need of any prayer, we'd be glad to pray for you right up here in the front. Let's stand and we'll close with this song.